Well, friends, to start off with this morning, I want to ask, is there anyone here who has a big head? Hopefully you're not all pointing in my direction. And just in case you want to point other people out as well, how big was your head the last time you looked at it in the mirror? Now, boasting is a problem that most of us will probably face sometime in our life. Some of us might think that we're pretty useless or not gifted or not particularly intelligent, but we all have opinions about other people, don't we? And sometimes it's relatively easy to start to think that we're better than others in some way or other. In particular, pride is also a potential problem for Christians. And I don't know if you've thought about this before, but as Christians, we've been gifted by God. We also have God's Spirit at work among us. So hopefully, we've been making progress and we've started to see some of the fruits of obedience in our lives. The problem is, however, the more gifted or more successful we are, the more proud we can become. One of the key problems that existed in the Corinthian church was spiritual pride. The Corinthian church was a gifted church. They had people who could heal the sick, people who were good at meeting the needs of the poor, people who could speak foreign languages, and people who could prophesy. Paul's prayer in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 5 acknowledges that the Corinthian Christians had been enriched by God with various verbal gifts and knowledge. But this giftedness had gone to their heads. They had started to think that they were better than Paul, or at least they knew better than Paul, who was, by the way, one of Christ's apostles. They had become spiritually proud in the gifts of the Spirit that God had given them. And it was because of their pride that Paul emphasizes that when he came to them, when he first started preaching the gospel and gaining converts and growing the church, he didn't preach with a superabundance of words or wisdom. When Paul taught the gospel, he didn't try to imitate the Greek philosophers of the day or to speak like the men who had been trained in public speaking, which a lot of Greek boys, when they grew up, they were trained in that way, using all of the techniques of Greek rhetoric. Paul didn't imitate that. As far as Paul was concerned, he was a preacher of the gospel. His job was simply to proclaim the mystery of God. His job was to make known the gospel, plain and simple, without mixing it in with the wisdom of the world. Now, there's a bit of a textual issue in verse 1. Some manuscripts describe the gospel as being the testimony of God, but others talk about the mystery of God. And the words testimony and mystery, these can easily be mixed up by someone not paying close attention when reading a manuscript. So the NIV goes for the testimony of God, but I think it's more likely that Paul originally wrote the mystery of God. So I'm going to go for that one. Now, if the expression the mystery of God is taken as being original, then we need to explain that, don't we? In what sense is the gospel the mystery of God? Now, when Paul describes the gospel as being God's mystery, he's not saying that the gospel is hard to understand or that it can only be understood by a select few. The gospel is the mystery of God revealed, not the mystery of God hidden. The gospel is a mystery in the sense that during the Old Testament age, the gospel was effectively hidden. Old Testament Israel had some prophecies about the Christ in the Old Testament, but Jesus hadn't yet come into the world. But with the coming of Christ, with the dawning of the new covenant age, what once had been a mystery, that that even angels had longed to know about, this mystery had now been revealed to people like Paul and the other apostles of Christ, the people who wrote the New Testament. And this is something that Paul is emphasizing in this chapter, the role of an apostle. Paul's job was to be an apostle. An apostle is simply someone who is sent out to deliver the message that the sender wants to deliver with the full authority of the sender. Paul had been called by Jesus to be an apostle, not a philosopher or a famous public speaker. He had an important message to deliver. And because of this, he resolved not to imitate the style and content of the philosophers and public speakers of his day. Paul resolved to know nothing while he worked in the church in Corinth except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The message of what Jesus did on the cross is central to the gospel, and this is what Paul focused on. This is why Paul didn't show off. He didn't show off his learning or his debating skills. Instead of showing off and acting as if he were Superman, Paul was humble and vulnerable. He came to the Corinthians and worked among them, he says, with weakness and with fear and much trembling. Instead of being the dynamic mover and shaker, Paul was more like the quiet, shy guy standing in the corner. He had been blessed to be an apostle of Christ, but he was humble. He didn't let this blessing give him a big head. And when he spoke, he didn't try to convince people with fancy arguments or spectacular logic. When he taught, he didn't seek to persuade people using human wisdom or human rhetoric. He focused solely on the clear presentation of the gospel. But that's not to say, however, that he was weak or that his preaching was weak. In verse 4, he mentions that his preaching was accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit. As Paul preached the word, the Holy Spirit changed people's lives. Paul understood that it's the Spirit who convinces people of the truth, not sophisticated human logic or fancy public speaking. Paul simply proclaimed Christ crucified, and he let the Spirit display God's power in making that proclamation effective. And he did this deliberately in order that the faith of the Corinthian Christians might come into being not through human wisdom, but through the power of God. And friends, once again, this is an encouragement for each of us here in this church to realise that true growth comes from the gospel. Each one of us individually and our church corporately will only experience true spiritual growth if we put Christ crucified at the heart of everything we do. Using emotion or music or marketing or healings or human wisdom or personal charisma instead of the gospel to grow the church simply produces false growth. It creates a faith that is founded on something other than the power of God as revealed in the gospel of Christ crucified. So Paul, he stuck to the simple preaching of the gospel. But that's not to say that his preaching was boring or that the content of his preaching was nonsense. While not imitating the philosophers and public speakers of his day, in verse 6, Paul tells us that he and his fellow apostles did speak wisdom. Now, wisdom's a good thing, and Christianity isn't anti-wisdom. It's not against learning. It's not against science. But the true wisdom we have to be on about is the wisdom that comes from God. And that wisdom is revealed in the gospel. The gospel is nothing other than the wisdom of God himself. It's a wisdom that those who are mature and not childish in their thinking will recognize and acknowledge. The wisdom that's revealed in the gospel, it's not the wisdom of this age. It's not the kind of so-called wisdom that the politicians and rulers of this world use. Worldly power and worldly wisdom will one day come to an end, but God's power and wisdom endures forever. And so Paul is wanting to emphasize for us here that the apostles speak God's wisdom. When he uses the word we there, I think he's really talking about him and the other apostles. The apostles speak God's wisdom, but it's a wisdom that's recently been revealed. For most of human history, this wisdom had remained hidden, concealed. The ancient world in the time of the Old Testament, they didn't really know the truth about Jesus. All they had were just various hints of the glory to come through the different kinds of prophecies that the Old Testament prophets had delivered. But all of this was part of God's plan. God was working up to something great, a spectacular climax. And so the gospel was deliberately concealed by God during the Old Testament age. It was hidden, but it wasn't destined to be hidden forever. Like the gold that God formed in the ground for us human beings to come along one day and dig up, the gospel has been concealed in order one day to be revealed. And Paul understands that according to God's foreordination, before even the world had been created, according to God's plan back in the beginning, the revealing of the mystery of the gospel was destined to take place through Jesus and for our glory. Now Paul says at the end of verse 7, for our glory, and when he says that, I think he's really talking about himself and the other apostles. What he's saying here is that it was God's plan for the mystery of the gospel to be revealed to the apostles. Paul and his fellow apostles were given the privilege and the glory of knowing the gospel and then going out and proclaiming it. Being an apostle of Jesus Christ was a glorious occupation. This mystery wasn't revealed to the rulers of this age. In verse 8, Paul says that none of the rulers of this age has known this. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, when the Queen comes to visit Australia, who does she tell? Who's the first person that she tells? I reckon she probably tells her representative here in Australia, the Governor General. And then the Governor General passes on that message to the Prime Minister and the government. But what did God do when he was about to visit our world? God's visitation wasn't announced to the powerful of this world. God's visitation was announced to shepherds and fishermen, to ordinary blokes and ordinary women. Once again, we see that God is concerned with those on the bottom of the pile, rather than hobnobbing with the rich and famous. God bypassed the politicians and the rich and famous to reveal the truth of the gospel to ordinary dudes like Paul. And all of this is in fulfillment of Scripture. In verse 9, Paul quotes from Isaiah 64, verse 4, "The things that no eye has seen and no ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, the things that no human heart has ever thought about, these are the wonderful things that were hidden, in a sense, throughout the Old Testament age, or just hinted at, but which now have been revealed and begun to be fulfilled. The wonders of the gospel, centering on the death and resurrection of Jesus, these things have been revealed to us, says Paul, to us apostles, through the Spirit. And in all of this, we need to understand that the apostles only know the gospel and what God has revealed through the Holy Spirit. And so the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this is vitally important. Paul says that it's the Spirit who searches all things, including the deep thoughts of God. Now we can perhaps here, to try and understand how this works, to picture God the Father like an invisible mind. How can we know the Father's thoughts? How can we know his character if he's an invisible mind? Unless he expresses himself. And on analogy with the way that we communicate our thoughts, we human beings, through language, you know, from our thoughts in our head, we create this breath, this flow of air, which is then shaped to become words. In a similar way, the invisible mind of God the Father reveals itself through the breath or Spirit of God, who gives shape to the Word of God, which then communicates to us the thoughts of God. You see how it works? The Holy Spirit, therefore, is vitally important. The Holy Spirit generates the Word of God. The Holy Spirit knows everything, and being the power that eternally emanates from God the Father, the Holy Spirit knows even the hidden thoughts of God. Just as you know yourself better than anyone else on earth, so too God's Spirit knows God, and he knows him accurately and intimately. But the wonderful thing is, the apostles were recipients of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's message. The Holy Spirit that Paul describes here as being the Spirit who is from God, not the Spirit of the world. Paul and the other apostles were given God's Spirit in order that they might know and understand what God was revealing to and through them. When Paul talks about the things that have been freely given us by God, in verse 12 there, I think he's more likely talking about the truths of the gospel that had been given to the apostles there. They were able to understand these things because of the Spirit's work. These were the things that Paul and the apostles spoke about in their preaching. Jesus' death and his resurrection and the significance of all of those things. And when they spoke about these things in their preaching, they didn't use human words based on human wisdom. The gospel isn't a philosophy. The gospel's not just human opinion. It's God's truth, God's wisdom, which comes from the Holy Spirit. And this is why Paul says here that the apostles in their preaching, they didn't just use words of human wisdom, they used words that had been taught to them by the Holy Spirit. They were explaining spiritual things, spiritual truths, with spiritual words. If the gospel is revealed through the Holy Spirit of God, then the words used to communicate the gospel must also be from the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's saying here. And he goes on in verses 14 to 16, to argue that he and the other apostles were spiritual people with full discernment of the truth, subject to no judgment in this matter from other human beings. The truth that comes from the Spirit of God isn't received by the natural person. And by natural person here, Paul means those who don't have the Spirit of God. People who don't have the Spirit end up rejecting spiritual truth. They end up rejecting the gospel as foolishness. But Paul and his fellow apostles weren't natural men. They were spiritual men. They had God's Spirit with them. Now, friends, we need to understand that Paul was stressing here that his teaching was inspired by God's Spirit because there were people at Corinth who had been looking down on his teaching. Paul's stressing here that his teaching is spiritual wisdom. Because there were people at Corinth who had been judging his teaching in the light of the human wisdom of that day. Paul's preaching wasn't fancy. It didn't use the methods of Greek rhetoric. Paul didn't argue his case like the Greek philosophers. He didn't do all of that stuff because the gospel that he was called by God to proclaim wasn't any human philosophy. It was divine truth. The gospel is God's authoritative proclamation to humanity, and Paul's job was simply to make this message known. And this is also why Paul mentions in verse 15 that the spiritual person is judged by no one. What he means by this is that because he, as an apostle, was simply in his preaching proclaiming the gospel that had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, everyone who had been criticizing him and his message were doing so illegitimately. In effect, what Paul's doing here is putting a challenge before the Corinthian church and saying to them, my teaching is the Lord's teaching. If you want to criticize me, you are in fact criticizing God. And this is exactly why he quotes Isaiah 40 verse 13 at the end of that chapter. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You think you know better than God? You think you know better than the apostles who have the mind of Christ? Do you think that the apostolic message is deficient in some way? Not wise enough? Not powerful enough? Just realize that in criticizing Paul, you are actually criticizing God. That's what Paul was arguing. It's quite a challenge to the Corinthian church. But what can we today learn from this chapter and Paul's teaching here? Well, friends, the first thing I think that we can learn from this chapter is that it's important for us to realize where the gospel comes from. The story about Jesus and his death and resurrection isn't some kind of fairy story. It isn't human opinion or some kind of human philosophy. This means that Christianity isn't just one religion out of many. Christianity and the message of the gospel about Jesus comes from the mind of God and has been transported to us via the Spirit of God who revealed it to the apostles. Paul claimed that his teaching was truth communicated to him by the Spirit of God, which he then communicated to the world using words inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul's teaching was expressing spiritual truths using spiritual words. And it's important for us to realize this and therefore to be confident in what we believe. The gospel, as proclaimed by Paul and the other apostles, is God's communication to the world. It's God's personal communication to each one of us. Now, the gospel may not accord with the wisdom of the world around us, but it's the wisdom of God, the God who created this universe. And everyone who has the Spirit of God will understand that fact. Secondly, there's also a warning for us here. Some of the Corinthian Christians thought that they knew better than Paul. They thought that they could judge him and criticize his teaching. We need to avoid being like them. When it comes to the gospel, our job isn't to critique it. When it comes to the gospel, our job is simply to accept it without reservation, because it's a message that comes from God. And furthermore, when it comes to judging Christian leaders, and particularly those who teach, just be careful what measure you use to judge them. The sole standard against which they must be judged is the gospel, as revealed by God's Spirit through Paul and the other apostles. Now, while it's true that apostles no longer exist today, to the extent that any current day Christian leader teaches the apostolic gospel accurately and lives out that gospel faithfully, we really have no right to judge them or their teaching. If, and it's a big if here, if they are teaching and living out God's truth in accordance with the teaching of Christ and the apostles, then any criticism we have of them at that point could actually be a criticism of God. And this is the main principle that emerges from our passage today. Just make sure that you're not using human wisdom to judge God's wisdom. Do we really and honestly think that we know better than God?